Well, if you have your Bible, could you please take them out and turn to the Gospel of John. This evening we will be continuing through the Gospel of John in John chapter 6 by reading verse 60 to 66. John chapter 6, verse 60 to 66. John 6, 60 to 66. And I've entitled tonight's message, The Stumbling Sinner. The Stumbling Sinner. John 6, 60 to 66. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is God's word. Let's seek his blessing upon the message. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Father, we come now to a time of studying your word and hearing your voice through the pages of Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear, that, Lord, you would search us and know us and apply the word where it needs to be applied. Lord, for those of us who are believers, may we grow in the knowledge of Christ. But for those who are not yet converted, Lord, we pray that you would save them this very night, that you would open their hearts and their minds to receive the word of truth, and that they would come to trust in Christ alone. Oh, Lord, please help me as I preach. May I have the freedom of the Spirit and may I faithfully declare your word. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as a church, we have spent quite a bit of time working through John chapter 6. It is a very long chapter and the narrative of Christ dealing with the crowds, first at the Sea of Galilee and then in the synagogue of Capernaum, has been something that we've been going through bit by bit. And as we've walked through this passage, as we've studied what Christ has said, we have seen that Jesus has been big on making hard sayings. Christ speaks bluntly. He speaks directly. He isn't politically correct. I mean, the way Jesus preaches in this chapter would probably have him banned from many modern churches. He hasn't told a funny story. He hasn't shared a joke. He hasn't given the crowds five steps to a better marriage or told them how they could live their life to the full. Rather, what Jesus has done is he has confronted the crowd. Now, keep in mind, it was a religious crowd. He has confronted the crowd and said to them straight that despite their religion, despite their morality, despite the fact they thought themselves to be good people, they were actually hell-deserving sinners, who if they continue to reject Christ as the Saviour, would be cut off from God. You see, Jesus has spoken plainly to the crowds. His words are hard and they are very confronting. And as he confronts the crowd, he shoots straight and he calls on all those listening. First, the thousands of people who were with him by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then all the crowds that jammed into the synagogue in Capernaum. He has said to every single one of them, it does not matter where they are from or what their background is, every single one of them must take him by faith. They must trust in him alone as the way of salvation. They must trust in him alone if they want to have their sins forgiven. They must trust in him alone if they wish to have eternal life. Christ has preached bluntly and directly to the crowds, but now the question for us as we study this next part of the chapter is, how do the crowds respond? How do the crowds respond? Now previously, as we have gone through John chapter 6, we have seen that the crowds have often grumbled at Jesus. At first they made a song and dance and a show that they were on Team Jesus, but when Jesus confronted them, they began to grumble, they began to complain, they began to speak against Christ. As Christ put forward the good news to them, as he proclaimed the gospel to them, they responded by grumbling. And now as we bring the whole narrative to a close, we have to ask, how will the crowd respond this time? How will they respond as Jesus finishes his sermon in John chapter 6? You see, the preaching of Christ demands a response from the crowd. They cannot sit by passively. When you are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are confronted with his teaching, you must respond one way or another. Now the crowd here in John chapter 6 has to respond, and we too, as we hear God's word, we have to respond also. Even though we are not in the crowd and the synagogue in Capernaum, we are a people who hear Christ speak through the pages of Scripture, and as we hear the voice of Christ, we must do something with Jesus. We cannot sit passively by. You are either for Jesus or against Jesus. There is no middle ground. There's no halfway house. It's all for Jesus or none for Jesus. How do we respond to Christ? You see, whenever we hear the Bible preached, we need to realize that we are not engaged in a spectator sport. We cannot sit passively by. We don't just sit back and listen, but rather the call of Christ and his message is a call that says, you must hear and you must respond. You must be hearers of the word and doers of the word. So how does the crowd in John 6 respond? And how do we respond to Jesus? Now most of the crowd here in John chapter 6 respond in a way that isn't good. They respond in a way that's quite negative. In fact, we will see tonight that the vast majority of the people who heard Jesus preach in this passage were actually offended at his message. They stumbled at his message. Now, the next time we're in John chapter 6, and God willing, we'll finish John chapter 6 next Sunday night, we will see that there were a handful of people that actually responded positively. But tonight, I want us to focus in on the negative response to Jesus. The negative response to Christ. How did these people respond to all that Jesus has said and done? Well, in verse 60, we're told how they responded. In verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, bear in mind, Jesus has just told the crowd that if they want eternal life, they must eat him as bread and drink his blood as drink. Now, he wasn't talking literally. He wasn't saying, come and have a munch, people. He wasn't saying, come and physically eat me. Rather, what Jesus was saying is that if you want life, if you want eternal life, then just like you drink and eat in this life for physical life, so you must come and consume of Jesus. You must fully identify with Christ by faith. That's what Jesus says to the crowds, and the crowds say, we don't understand this, we don't get this, what are you talking about, Jesus? This is a hard saying. Now, in a certain sense, I understand where they're coming from. It is a very hard thing to wrap your head around. Here is a man who has preached like no other man has ever preached. He has done miracles. He has declared that he is God Almighty in the flesh. He has said he is the only way of salvation. He proclaims this to the crowd. And the crowd say, what are you talking about? This is hard to grasp. And our text says that many of his disciples, when they heard this, didn't understand. Now, just as a note, when John here mentions disciples, he isn't talking about the 12 disciples, the 12 close friends of Jesus. Rather, he is talking about the crowd in general. You see, in the Jewish context, a disciple simply meant a follower. It didn't mean if you were a true follower or not, it just said you were a follower, you were a disciple. We could use the term today with certain football clubs and say, if you go for a certain team, then you're a disciple of that team. Doesn't mean you're a good fan. You could be a really bad fan and have no idea what the team's even on about, but you could say, well, I'm a disciple of that team because I follow them on Twitter. I follow them on Facebook. I check the scores every now and then. So the disciples that John has in view here are the people who at the start of the chapter said, we're all for Jesus. He's saying these people initially said they followed Christ, but as we have seen throughout the chapter and as we will see tonight, these disciples don't truly believe. They don't truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 64 and verse 66, we are told that these disciples were offended at Jesus and they didn't believe in Christ, which tells us they are not true followers of the Saviour. There are many people who can say they are a Christian. There are many people who can say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but oftentimes their profession can be empty. Just because someone serves God with their lips doesn't mean their heart is not far from Him. So the crowds identify as disciples, but eventually they will leave Jesus. They are false disciples. They don't understand what He has said. They don't understand their need for Him. So they begin to grumble and complain. Now the crowd was happy to follow Jesus while He performed miracles and gave them things, but now that Jesus has told them the truth, now that Christ has called on them to repent of their sins and believe in Him, now that He has told them to come to Him by faith, they don't want that. They can't accept His words. You see, the hallmark of a false disciple is someone who will not accept the words of Jesus. I have met many people who would say they are a Christian, but they live a life that is contrary to what the Bible says. So when you show them what Christ says, they will respond by saying, well, that is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You see, a false disciple doesn't like the words of Jesus. They cannot take in the hard sayings of Christ. They rather view Jesus as a kind of a buffet where they can pick and choose the bits of Jesus they like, and then leave aside the parts that they're not in agreement with. But you can't do that with Christ. Christ is Lord of all, so we must take His entire doctrine, His entire teaching, and say, Lord, You speak, I will listen. But the false disciple doesn't do that. They don't like the words of Jesus. So the crowd doesn't respond well. They stumble at His words. So we've seen how the crowd responds. But how does Jesus respond to the crowds? How does Christ respond to all these false disciples? Well, throughout the chapter we've seen that whenever someone has grumbled at Jesus, Jesus in love has told them the truth again. He proclaims the truth, they grumble. He proclaims the truth again, they grumble. And that pattern is repeated yet again. They don't understand, they grumble, they complain about Jesus, so Jesus once again tells them the truth. He doesn't water down the message. He doesn't try and engage in some politically correct motion. He doesn't do that at all. Christ says, this is my word, and He preaches to them straight once again. But as He preaches to them, as He proclaims the truth to the crowd, we will actually see three areas as to where these false disciples stumbled. We'll see Jesus put His finger on three areas where the false disciples said, we can't understand that and we don't accept it. You see, the truth of the matter is the teachings of Christ often cause non-Christians, the lost sinners, to stumble. And we're going to look at those three points. Firstly, I want you to notice that it is the gospel, the good news, that causes the lost to stumble. Verse 61. In reply to the grumbling crowd, Jesus says to them, does this offend you? Or literally from the Greek, Jesus is saying, does this make you stumble? Now, of course, the question you have to ask is, what is the this that Jesus is talking about? Does this make you stumble? What is the this that Jesus is referencing? Well, the this is the gospel, the good news that he has proclaimed to them. The this is the call to the crowds to come to him in repentance and faith. The this is the call to identify with Jesus fully, to take him as you would take food, saying, Lord, you alone are the source of life. I must come to you. That is the this that causes the crowd to stumble. You see, the good news of the gospel, the good news that says you cannot save yourself, the good news that says you are hopeless and lost apart from Jesus, is the good news that also says Christ has come to rescue us. That even though you can't save yourself, Jesus has come, he has died upon the cross, he has risen again from the dead, so if you would repent and believe, you would be saved. That's the good news, and that is the message that causes the crowd to stumble. That is the message that causes the lost to stumble. You see, this crowd cannot handle the truth that Jesus has proclaimed to them. They don't like the good news. They don't like the gospel. They hate the idea that salvation does not rest in their hands, but rather it rests completely in the hands of God. They hate the truth of the gospel that says you need Christ or you will be lost. They hate the gospel and it causes them to stumble because they want to do it their own way. Now the Apostle Paul would later pick up this theme of stumbling in 1 Corinthians 1:23 when he said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Now this stumbling that the crowd here experiences in John chapter 6 should have come as no surprise to anyone who knows their Bible, since Isaiah the prophet, some 600-700 years earlier, had prophesied that the Jews would stumble at the teaching of their Messiah. In Isaiah 8 verse 13 to 15 it says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Isaiah the prophet said the Messiah's words will cause you to stumble. The Apostle Peter builds upon this in 1 Peter 2:6-8 when he speaks of Jesus and how people respond. He says, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You see, Jesus and his message is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. It's a stumbling block to them. I remember before the Lord Jesus was kind and rescued me, I didn't understand the message of Christ crucified and risen again. It was a stumbling block to me. But when God opened my spiritually blind eyes and gave me sight to see, it was no longer a stumbling block. It made sense. My sin said death. But Jesus the Saviour died in my place. He rose again for me. And now when I turn from my sins and trust in him, I am made brand new. It wasn't a stumbling block when God worked upon my heart. But for this crowd, and for unbelievers in general, and which we all were at one point or another, the message of Christ and his death, burial and resurrection is a stumbling block. We don't like the message of Jesus. The crowd can't handle the message of Jesus. So they turn away from it. But we have to look at the text and say, why would you do that? Here is Christ offering eternal life. Here is Christ offering forgiveness of sins, no matter what you have done, no matter your background. Christ offers rescue. Yet they turn away from him. And you almost want to scream at the Bible saying, why? Why would you do that? It makes no sense. I mean, think about it like this way. You know, at the end of each year, we have Boxing Day and New Year's Day. And it's not uncommon for the shops to have giant sales at those times of year. People hear of a bargain. They hear of 50% off, 70% off. So what they do is they line up for hours to get their bargain. Some will even camp out overnight just so they can get the items they want. They say, good news of a sale has come, so I'm going to pursue it. But here is Christ saying, I am not offering 50% salvation or 60% salvation. No, he says, I'm offering 100% salvation, 100% forgiveness of sin. It is free. You cannot earn it. Come to me. And instead of the crowd lining up and rushing to Christ saying, we need to get this salvation, they turn their backs on him. Why? Well, John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 tells us why. The simple reason is people love their sin. They love their sin more than they love the Savior. And I would suggest the biggest sin that causes people to stumble at the gospel is the sin of pride. It was pride that caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. It is pride that God resists. Yet it is pride that we hold on to. But Jesus and his message is against pride. The message of Christ destroys pride. But people hold on to their pride and they show that they are proud when they say, no thanks, I don't need Jesus to save me. I can save myself. You see, when someone says the way to heaven is through what I do, my goodness, my deeds, my efforts, my correct views on certain things, that will get me to heaven, that's actually pride. That's ultimately what it is, because you're saying I can get to heaven on my own steam. I can do it myself. Now for this crowd, they were good Jewish boys, so they said the way to heaven was through our heritage and by what we do. But Jesus says, your heritage, where you were born, how you were born, what country you were born in means nothing. What you do means nothing. You need to come to me. But the crowd says, oh, no, I want to keep my pride. I want to keep my deeds. I want to keep my effort. I want to get into heaven singing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You see, a proud person likes to think the salvation rests in their own hands. Yet the gospel of Jesus Christ says you are not good enough. God demands perfection. You are not perfect. The gospel doesn't just say you are not good enough. It actually says the opposite. It says you are a hell-deserving sinner who loves your sin. Let me give you some of the descriptions the Bible gives of us. The Bible says we are filthy. We are vile. We are wretched. And we are depraved. It declares that all of humanity, because of their sin, only deserves the full wrath, the full force of God's wrath forever. The gospel pops our pride and lays it low. We hold up our good deeds, but Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that our best deeds are as a filthy rag in the sight of God. And that is a very polite translation, because the Hebrew is much more graphic. It says your good deeds are as a used menstrual cloth. Yet we think that will merit our salvation. You see, the Bible says our best, our good deeds, is like that cloth. And then Philippians 3 says it's like dung. You see, the gospel lays us low and says, you can't do it. And for the unbeliever, that causes them to stumble. That's unacceptable. Because it means they cannot earn their own way to heaven. They hate the truth. That Jesus and Jesus alone is their only hope. For Christ alone died on the cross for sinners. And Christ alone arose again from the dead. And Christ alone says, repent and believe. You see, the gospel causes the lost to stumble. That is why Jesus says to them, does this offend you? And that's the question he would ask us too. Does this offend you? And if the answer is, yes, it does, then that's actually a sign that we're one of the people that Jesus says is not saved. He's not forgiven. If you say, yes, this does offend me, then the Bible says you're still under the wrath of God. And if that's the case, then I urge you this very night, flee to the Saviour, come to him. He is so kind and gracious. Because Jesus took the full wrath that our sin demanded. He died and rose again. Come to him in repentance and faith, and he will forgive all your sins no matter what you've done. Come to him. The gospel causes the lost to stumble. Second, I want you to notice the majesty of Jesus causes the lost to stumble. We see that in verse 62. Continuing the questioning about stumbling, Jesus now asks a rhetorical question. He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now this statement is rich. As I studied this passage, I thought there's a whole sermon just on those words. You could break down everything Jesus is saying here and see the grand majesty of Christ, but I can't do that because we'll be in John 6 for forever and a day if I did. But we're going to quickly summarise what Christ is saying. You see, when Jesus here lays hold of a title, he says, he is the Son of Man. It's the most popular title that Jesus chooses to use for himself. Now, when we read the word Son of Man, it is very easy for us to think that what Jesus is talking about here is his humanity. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is truly God and truly man. He is 100% God, he is 100% man. It is called the hypostatic union. That's what the Bible teaches. And we can often look at a statement here and say, Son of Man, and go, oh, Jesus must be talking about his humanity. But if that's what you think, you're missing the majesty of Christ. You see, when Jesus says he is the Son of Man, he isn't speaking about his humanity, rather he is laying claim to a title that is used in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, we read these words. This is a vision from Daniel the prophet. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice the majestic language being used there. Daniel says, here comes the Son of Man. He goes on the clouds of heaven before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he is given a kingdom. A kingdom which spans the world and will never be destroyed. In other words, the Son of Man is the conquering king. He is the long-promised Messiah. He is God who came to rescue us. And Jesus, turning to the crowd, who says, we don't understand what you're talking about, the crowd that is saying your message is causing us to stumble, Christ turns to them and says, that Son of Man is me. Christ says, I am the Son of Man. I am the long-awaited Messiah. I am the prophesied one. I am the conquering king. And all people are called to worship me. That is a massive statement that Christ says to them. He lifts high his majesty. The enthronement that Christ talks about when he says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend, is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, where Christ ascends back to heaven, back to the majesty and the glory that he had before coming to this earth. Jesus is saying to the crowd, you stumble at my message, and you will stumble at who I am. And indeed, that has been the case. The crowds throughout this chapter, whenever they have grumbled, whenever they have complained, have always grumbled and complained about the person of Christ. They grumble about who he is. The majesty and the identity of Jesus causes the lost to stumble. And we see that even today. People like to wear crosses around the neck. And they say, oh yes, I like Jesus. Other religions, every major religion says they like Jesus, but what they all disagree with is the majestic Christ, the all-conquering Jesus, the Jesus who rules and reigns over the nations, the Jesus who is Lord of all, the Jesus who is Lord over us as individuals, the Jesus who is Lord over Westminster, the Jesus who is Lord over this nation. The Jesus who is Lord over all the nations of the world and the schemes of man and the plotting of politicians. They all must submit to this king. And they go, we don't like him. We don't like that Jesus. Yet Christ is the majestic one who calls on all people to worship him. No, he doesn't just call, he commands all people to worship him. But the lost stumble at that. They like a Jesus who looks like them and sounds like them, a made up Jesus who pats them on the back and affirms their sin and their choices. But that isn't the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the ruling King. He is God Almighty. He is the one that all people must submit to. He is the Holy God, and he is the coming King who will one day judge the living and the dead. The majestic Christ declares to the crowds, without me you are nothing. The majestic Christ proclaims to all of humanity that he is their only hope, so we must repent and believe. When we see how great Jesus is, our response should be one of worship. That should be our response. We see our majestic King and we bow before him. But the unbeliever doesn't do that. They don't want Jesus, so they stumble at his majesty. They stumble at who he is. They cannot accept him as the only Saviour. They will not accept him as their King. And that's a very common mindset. A few years ago, back home in Australia, I was working on a beach mission in Victoria. And a part of our beach mission is we'd go around to different holiday parks, and each day we would put on a program for the kids in the holiday park. And the year that we did it, we had a jungle adventure theme. So we'd done a song for the kids, you know, one of those kids' songs that are catchy and get in your head. In fact, the song's so catchy, when I wrote this note about this illustration, I had to go listen to the song just to get it out of my head. But there's a song by Colin Buchanan, who is an Australian Christian kids performer, and he wrote a song called Who is the King of the Jungle? And part of the lyrics say, who is the King of the Jungle? Who is the King of the Sea? Now, just so you know, there's like monkey sounds and all that going on in the background, so picture that. Who is the King of the Sea? Who is the King of the Universe? And who is the King of Me? I'll tell you. J-E-S-U-S. And then all the kids yell, yes! He's the King of Me. That's a really annoying, catchy song, and it's going to be stuck in my head now for the rest of the evening. But that's the lyrics. Who is the King of the Jungle? Who is the King of the Sea? Who is the King of the Universe? And who is the King of Me? That's the lyrics. But guess what? People complained. They didn't like those lyrics. Did they have issues with Jesus being King of the Jungle? Oh no, he could be King of the Gorillas. Did they have issues with Jesus being King of the Sea? No, they're fine. Jesus can be King over the whales. Were there issues over Jesus being the King of the Universe? No, he can govern the planets if he wants to. The issue came to the statement, who is the King of Me? And the complaint said, no, you can't say that, you need to change your lyrics to say, who can be king of me? They stumbled at the majesty of Jesus. What they don't realise is you don't elect a king. A king is a king no matter what. And Jesus is your king whether you like it or not. The question is, are you committing treason against your king? The majesty of Jesus causes the lost to stumble. And finally, our third point, we see the sovereignty of God causes the lost to stumble. The sovereignty of God causes the lost to stumble. We see that in verse 63 to 65. The doctrine of God's complete and total sovereignty has caused many a people to stumble. If you think back to John 6 verse 39 and John 6 verse 44, you will see that Jesus has already proclaimed the sovereignty of God. He has already proclaimed the truth of God's free and sovereign grace. And both times that he has done this, the crowds have complained. Now, once again, at the end of the chapter, Jesus proclaims the sovereignty of God again. Jesus brings around the truth that salvation rests in the hands of a sovereign God and not in the hands of humanity. Jesus says to the crowd that they don't believe because they are not given to him by the Father. He says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus says to the crowd, in other words, the reason you do not believe is because you are not elect. You are not chosen by the Father. He hasn't predestined you unto salvation. Now that truth has caused many people to stumble as they have this idea that God owes them salvation, so salvation must be open to everyone, but that isn't what we see in the Bible. You see, what we need to realise is that God, in his sovereignty, owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything at all. If anything, he only owes us wrath because of our sin. God doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't owe you grace. He doesn't even owe you the chance to be saved. If he did, it wouldn't be grace. It'd be something you could earn and merit. You see, because of our sin, we deserve nothing from God. He owes us nothing. But what God does towards humanity out of undeserved love is that he shows grace to us. See, God the Father has chosen a great multitude that no man can number. He has predestined multitudes of people to be saved, but not everyone will and can be saved. Only the elect of God will be converted. Now to those in our passage who won't believe, Jesus is saying to them that the reason they do not believe in him is because they have not been granted salvation by the Father. He is saying you are not of the elect, which would have been a very confrontational statement to say to the Jewish crowds because they believed they were saved based on their heritage. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not a part of the elect. Which means that this great multitude, this crowd of people who have been listening to Jesus, these people who have seen the miracles of Christ, since they are not elect, that means that at this very moment, the crowd that grumbles, the crowd that stumbles, is the crowd who currently is under the wrath and judgment of God in hell. And that is a somber thought. But how great must their judgment be? They were near Christ. They heard him preach, yet they rejected him. Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes a sinner spiritually alive. And he chooses to do this through the words of Jesus Christ. This is why Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Yet these people in John 6 hear Jesus, but they refuse to believe. Why? Because the Spirit didn't give them life. God in his sovereignty chose not to save them. And that is perfectly just and right for God to do. But what a fearful judgment awaits these people. They hear the words of Christ, yet they rejected him. They weren't eagerly seeking Jesus for who he is. No, they wanted Jesus to serve him. They were full of all manner of unrighteousness. They were sinners who loved their sin. They listened to Christ, and they actively rejected Jesus. And their actions reveal that they were not elect. But how terrible it must be for that crowd who at this very moment is suffering in hell. You see, when our eyes close in death, that's not the end. We're all made for eternity. We all will live forever somewhere. And this crowd who was not elect, they closed their eyes in death. And even though they had heard the words of life from the lips of Jesus, even though they sat under his teaching, they rejected him. And when their eyes closed in death, they appeared before the judgment seat of God, where we all must stand one day. And because of their sin and rejection of the Saviour, they ended up in hell. What a terrible reality to think about. But let's bring it a bit closer to home. How many people today come under the sound of God's word? They may hear it at home. They may hear it in the chapel. They may even hear it in the streets. Yet when they reject the word of life, they are saying, we don't care, Jesus. We don't want you. You see, when you listen to a sermon, you hear the voice of Christ speak through the pages of the scripture. When you open your Bible and read for yourself, you hear God's voice thundering off the pages. It's a terrible fate for those in John 6 to reject the words of Christ and end up in hell, but what about you? You hear the words of Christ. Will you respond to him? See, Jesus said in John 10:27 that my sheep will hear my voice. The elect of God will hear the voice of Christ and they will believe in him. But the non-elect won't. They'll go through their whole life rejecting the Saviour. Have you heard the voice of Christ calling on you this very evening to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn from your sins and flee to the Saviour who died and rose again? See, when you hear of the sovereignty of God, do you tremble? Do you fear him? Do you bow yourself in humble submission to him? Or do you reject him? The lost stumble at the sovereignty of God. Well, as we finish, I want you to notice verse 66, which I think is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. This crowd which heard the good news, which hears of the majesty and the sovereignty of God, they all turn their back on Christ. And verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. These people stumbled at the words of Jesus. They revealed they weren't part of God's elect. Now, if you study the original language, it's the Greek which underlies this passage. You see the Greek actually makes a very, very clear statement that when it says they walked with him no more, it carries the meaning of an action that is permanent, final, and total. They're turning their back, and it's a final turning. In other words, they never came back to Jesus. The crowd, this great multitude, all chose to reject their Saviour. And now, some 2,000 years later, they are experiencing the judgment of their King. They've been tried and found guilty of treason. the lost stumble at the hard sayings of Jesus. But what about you? Do the hard doctrines of Christ offend you? Or do they humble you? If they offend you and if they cause you to stumble, then you need to flee to Jesus. You need to come to him. He is so loving and kind. He will provide forgiveness of sins no matter what you've done. But you must come to him. Don't be like the crowds that turned away. Flee to Jesus in repentance and faith, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save me. And the Bible says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you hear this and you say, actually, this doesn't offend me, then what you should do is bow in humble adoration towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the majestic King. So let us worship him. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We rejoice that you are a God who speaks to us in the pages of Scripture. Oh, Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you are saying this evening? May we hear your voice and may the words of Christ impart life to us. Lord, I do pray that those of us who are believers, as we have seen the majestic Christ, may our response to him tonight be to worship him and declare his wonder. But Lord, for those who are unsaved, who are here in the chapel or listening online, Lord, I pray tonight they would hear the words of Christ and that they would turn from their sins and believe in Christ. They would trust in him and that this very night they would come to worship him as their King. Oh Lord, would you be magnified? May Jesus Christ be lifted high and may his kingdom spread from shore to shore. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.